Welcome to number 10.
And after this, verse 6, I kept looking. And again, the bear equates with the silver chest, breast of Nebuchadnezzar's dream image. First Babylon, then Medo-Persia. First Babylon, then Medo-Persia. Now he keeps looking. And verse 6, and behold, another one like a leopard, and had on its back four wings of a bird. So most expositors believe that this leopard is Greece, because by the time Alexander took over and defeated the Persians, no one had ever conquered as much land as quickly as Alexander. He controlled everything from the Indus River all the way over to Egypt and beyond the Mediterranean very quickly in just about 11 years. Just fast like a leopard. And the wings, not only that a leopard is fast and loves blood, but was very quick in all its assaults, all its movements because of the wings. And then the beast also had four heads. So four heads begin to come up on this beast. He sees it. You can imagine what Daniel was thinking of this dream. This is a nightmare. This strange-looking lion with eagle's wings and this bear all raised up on one side with these bloody bones in its mouth. And that fades in the scene. And then this leopard coming up out of the sea with wings and four heads, a four-headed leopard. When Alexander died, his kingdom that he had established was divided up, partially up into four different areas under four of his generals, Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And that's a historic fact that took place right after Alexander died. So probably that is the representation of the four heads. Well, you can imagine why critics hate this book, can't you? Because, I mean, that didn't happen for almost 300 years. And now Daniel's talking about this in this book, and he's prophesying these specific events. They're going to get more specific in chapter 8 as God lets Daniel look down through the quarters of time at these historical events to us and prophetic events to him. So this is Greece, and in Daniel's dream vision, of course, this would have been the brazen thighs and stomach, right? Now this is the leopard with the wings. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. And now, he says, I kept looking, and behold, a fourth beast. If you thought the other three were bad, he doesn't even know what to call this. A fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Now, this fourth beast corresponds with the fourth part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream vision, the legs of iron and feet and toes of iron and pottery, clay. And now John is going to see the same thing. John is seeing in Revelation 13:1, and I stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So what Daniel sees in his dream vision, John is going to see 600 years later, and records it for us in the book of Revelation. So this can only be the Roman Empire, which followed the Grecian Empire. And what we're seeing now in this beast, the basic beast, is the original Roman Empire. And Daniel keeps looking, and he said, this terrifying beast devoured and crushed, and now it had 10 horns. But there's a time gap that's going to take place here. But the iron teeth, the iron legions of Rome, and the permanency of Rome's conquests. So this beast symbolizes the original Roman Empire, and the 10 horns that you see here are going to equate with the 10 toes on Nebuchadnezzar's dream vision in Daniel chapter 2. Now, I want to build a little case very quickly, because you know most of these. Rome obviously followed Greece in history, and we're saying that this unnamed beast is a symbol of the original Roman Empire and is also a symbol of this future revived Roman Empire, which is going to play a part in the tribulation. So remember that historically, following the Grecian Empire, the Romans came in, and really between 166 and 147, the last defeat, I think, at the Corinth, the Romans were the conquerors of the world. The Greeks had been defeated. So what I want to show you is that at the time when our Lord was here in his first advent, the Romans were the ones that were in power. So turn to a couple of these verses. I know you know them. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. This is a verse we were all looking at just a week ago. Now, it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. Obviously, it goes without saying, Rome was in power during our Lord's first advent. And again, it was under the Romans that the Lord Jesus was crucified. Go over to the book of John. We know these things, but we need a scripture verse to tie them into. John chapter 19, verse 12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." So then, verse 16, he delivered him up to be crucified. So, it's historical that the Romans were in charge during our Lord's first advent. And then it's also a historical fact that a few years later, in 70 AD, it was the Roman army under General Titus who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. So that's an important piece of information we're going to need just a few verses later. So this stamping, voracious, iron-toothed beast was this beast in charge of the world when Caesar Augustus, under the direction of God, demanded a census, when Pilate allowed Christ to be crucified. That was the ravening beast, which at that time did not have the ten horn, but nevertheless had the iron teeth, and it was stamping and crushing. So let's go over now. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17. In John's day, the horns were still future information. So let's go to Revelation chapter 17 before we put it all together in a little summary in a few minutes. Revelation 17, verse 12. "And the ten horns which you saw on this beast," John learns, "are ten kings." Well, look at the time sequence here. "Who have not yet received a kingdom." So in John's day, roughly 90 AD, even though he saw this vision, the ten horns aren't current information yet. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. So we have this ravening, stomping, crushing beast with ten horns, just as we had the dream image in chapter 2 with the feet and the ten toes. But if you recall, when we covered that section, I said, we aren't hardly in the time of the toes yet. Those toes have stretched from the time of the fall of the Roman Empire right through our present day, and those ten toes are going to surface again during the tribulation because the Roman Empire is still operating under the surface. Well, it's the same here. That ravening beast was displaced in the fall of the Roman Empire, but when the Roman Empire revives in the tribulation, we're going to see it this time as this ravening, stamping, crushing beast, but it's going to have ten horns this time. That, as John learns in Revelation, the identity of those aren't known yet. So we know that at 90 A.D., that was not a historical event for John. So it couldn't have happened between the time of Daniel's dream and Revelation chapter 17. We know historically there has never been a time in the Roman Empire when there were ten leaders simultaneously, which could be represented by these ten horns. So that hasn't happened yet. But it will be revealed in the time of the tribulation. So we're in the middle right now. We're in the middle of this toe time, and we're in the middle of this horn time. And I think we're right down toward the end time when the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And I believe many of us in this room will live to see the identity of these ten horns. That's how close we are. Well, I'm going to read verse 8. "While I was contemplating the horns," Daniel says, Daniel chapter 7, "another horn," these ten were already there, "another horn, a little one, came up among them," or between them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots. They were uprooted. And behold, this horn, this little horn, this new one, possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Oh, now we're introduced to this new character that's going to surface in the end time, in the tribulation, called the little horn. He's going to be horn number 11. Now, there could be any number of horns. I mean, there could be 12, there could be 15, there could be a European community. But at the time this happens, it's settled out to 10 horns, 10 kings, 10 nations, 10 presidents, 10 leaders. And then an 11th one comes up, and this little horn that comes up displaces three of the original 10, or three of the remaining 10, and this word uprooted in the original means a gradual process. So in some kind of gradual process, a political military coup, he unseats three leaders, leaving seven. He comes into the picture, seven plus one, we have eight leaders and these seven operating under the dominion of this little horn. And he's given the eyes of a man, which symbolically mean great wisdom, insight, a brilliant, charismatic kind of person with an answer for everything, and a mouth uttering great boasts about his own person and at the same time blaspheming God. And this is going to be the little horn, the Antichrist, the prince who shall come. Chapter 7 breaks down quite nicely into five parts. And I want to give these to you so you can make some notes in your Bible. It makes it a little easier to study. In verses 1 through 8, we have the vision of the beast representing Babylon through the tribulation. And then in verses 9 and 10, Daniel's vision shifts to this heavenly tribunal that's taking place. I see this chapter as like a split-screen television where you're watching one part of a football game and another part of a game, or a picture within a picture on a TV screen. That's what Daniel's doing here in today's term. So he has this vision of the beast out of the sea, then suddenly on a split screen, he sees this heavenly tribunal in two verses. Then back in 11 and 12, he switches back to the earth, and the split screen changes again, and he sees the demise, or the end of these four beasts. Then in 13 and 14, the split screen takes place again, and his vision shifts, and he sees this heavenly inauguration ceremony, where the Son of Man is given dominion and glory and power. And then the split screen shifts again, and in verses 15 through 28, as we'll see, Daniel moves into his own vision. And as he moves into his own vision, he's now up in the heavenly realm, seeing things on the other side of the split screen that are taking place. And that's why chapter 7 is a little bit tough to understand, because we've got this split screen effect as he's switching back and forth from one location to another. And as he says in verse 1, he's just summarizing what he saw in this vision that God gave him. But with this five-part breakdown, it makes it a little easier as we use our remote, you know, and switch back and forth from one side of the screen to the other. It's a little bit easier to understand what's going on in chapter 7. So we've been on one side of the split screen now in verses 1 through 8, and we've been with Daniel as he watched these four beasts come up out of the sea. And now, rather than following this bouncing back and forth on the split screens, I want to stay on this subject of the little horn. And then we'll come back to the other. And we'll get that out of the way first, and that'll make it a little easier to understand. So we saw in verse 8 that he's contemplating now this little horn and sees it has eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts. Now obviously a horn doesn't have eyes and a horn doesn't have a mouth. So this horn is representative or symbolic of this end time man of sin, Antichrist. So let's go on now to verse 15, and we'll continue our study of the little horn, and then we'll come back and look at some of these other things. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. This word distressed in the original means bitter grief. Now, for some reason, these things that Daniel saw, although to me, some of the things he saw would make me rejoice. But yet at the same time, the calamity of the event, apparently, this demise and this tribulation activity he's witnessing makes him deeply distressed, and he's alarmed and disturbed. And now we have this query that begins as Daniel moves into his own dream, because now he sees himself. Remember, he started out standing on the seashore seeing the beast, and now he sees himself walk into his own dream. And he's going to get an answer from this individual standing there, this attendant. But remember, it's not that the attendant in his dream has the answer to all the questions. It's that God is using the attendant in his dream to give him the answer to his question. Okay, so it's not like the attendant is omniscient. This is the vehicle God is using in the dream to provide the answer to Daniel for his question. Okay, so let's go on now to verse 16. I approach one of those who are standing by. So he's seeing himself in his own dream. And by standing by, we have to go back over to verse 10. And we'll look at this later. Right in the middle, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. So in this split-screen vision, he's had this heavenly vision of the tribunal. And he sees millions of angels, apparently, attending the Heavenly Father. And now he moves into his own dream, into that scene, and approaches one of these who are standing by, which apparently is an angel. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all of this. Just what does all this mean? I've seen these beasts. I've seen this tribunal. I've seen this heavenly inauguration ceremony. I've seen the demise of these beasts. What does it all mean? Daniel says. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So Daniel gets an answer to everything he's been seeing. I think it's interesting because in about one verse here, this angelic being summarizes all of history as if it's just a very casual thing. I find that humorous myself. I chuckle a little bit when I read it because all of life goes by with all its tribulations and problems, and the tyrants of the ages have come and gone, and millions have died, and plagues, and famine, and war, and pestilence. And in a couple of verses, this angelic being just kind of sums up all of history and tells us the end. And here's what he says. Verse 17. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. So here the beasts are defined and described as kings. Now go down to verse 23. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom. So in Daniel, the word king and the word kingdom are synonymous terms. The king is the kingdom is the king. Daniel can say to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And yet the head of gold is representative of the kingdom of Babylon. In the book of Revelation, we'll see later, we have the beast, which is the fourth beast, but Antichrist is also called the beast because he's synonymous with his kingdom. Just as the king here is synonymous with his kingdom, and here, referring to the Antichrist in the same terminology used in the book of Revelation, the fourth beast is a king, but the fourth beast is a kingdom. As Napoleon said, I am France. Okay, the two are one. There's that kind of close affinity between the head of the country or the head of the kingdom and the kingdom. So this are four kings who will arise from the earth. 18. Now here's his little summary. He's talking about the four kingdoms, all right, from 605 B.C., down to something that hasn't even happened yet. So the angel summarizing over 2,600 years of history, from the defeat of Egypt and Assyria at Carchemish in 605 by Nebuchadnezzar, all the way down to the tribulation that hasn't even happened yet, here's the angelic summary of all of history. Verse 18, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. I want to say. That's interesting. You know, it's like, this angelic being says, there's nothing more than that. You know, it's like reading the end of the book and knowing what's going to happen. So in one little crisp, succinct, cogent summary, he sums up all of history from the beginning of the times of the Gentiles right down to the tribulation. He say, oh, well, that's interesting. Now I know what's going to happen in the end. That's good. So he does all of this, and he gives us this very quick summary. It's a casual summary. But you see, what we have here in this verse is really what Psalm 2 is all about. And Turn back over, if you will, to the book of Psalms, and this will be very familiar to you. Remember that in this little summary, he's summarizing all this rebellion against God that's taken place through all the centuries, and gives us at the same time what the eventual outcome is going to be. And watch how closely this relates, and we're going to come back to Psalm 2 a little later, because Psalm 2 is also part of this inaugural vision on one side of the split screen that Daniel is seeing. Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar, and the prophets and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, God says, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. So those few verses in Psalm 2 really are the same period in history this angelic being is talking to Daniel about. This is the history of man's rebellion and the eventual end of that when God establishes his kingdom on the earth. And that's what the angel says is going to happen. And there's our little summary of history from God's perspective, although for us we see just a little bit at a time and time seems to pass so slowly and we don't know, what's going to take place, and yet the angel summarizes all of history in one verse. I was saying to one of the fellows yesterday, it seems like the gap between the time when I was wishing for my 16th birthday to get my license and the time now when people ask me in the motels if I have an AARP card. That gap went by so fast, I don't know what happened. But yet, day by day as we live it, it goes by so slowly. But one of these days, when everything is wound up, it's all going to seem very quick, isn't it? From the divine perspective, it's just one little quick verse. That's what's going to happen. And from the perspective of the psalmist in Psalm 2, that's what's going to happen. God already has the end determined, but it's up to us to be involved now and to discover his will for our lives in the here and now. Okay, let's go on now. So Daniel, even after he hears this, he's still concerned about this fourth beast because that was such a puzzle to him. And now he goes back to that fourth beast again and said, okay, that's all right. I appreciate all that information about all these other things. But, he says, verse 19, then a desire to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast. That's horrible, fourth beast, this terrifying fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful. Now watch for some new information Daniel's going to give us here that we didn't learn about in the first part of the chapter, as he goes on. With its teeth of iron, claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts and which was larger in appearance than its associates. So this beast is the same, but yet it's different. And I think it's interesting, you know, to get back up to this one comment the angel said in verse 17. These are four kings or kingdoms which will arise from the earth. Now remember that Daniel's vision in the first part of this chapter, tells us that he saw them arising out of the sea. And of course, we learned that the sea is symbolic of the nations of the world. And now, what the angel says, that they'll arise out of the earth, really doesn't mean they aren't arising out of the sea. They're really arising out of the earth because they're earthly in origin. And when I see that terminology, I think of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is talking that great chapter on the resurrection. Let me just turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You'll see that there's an interesting corollary here. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll begin in verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Now, Paul has a different meaning of what he's saying here, but the principle is the same. The first man, Adam, is from the earth, earthy, or made of dust. The second man, the Son of God, is from heaven. He has a heavenly origin. And we're going to see that term, man, again, used in Daniel's vision. But you see, remember, Revelation 3:10, the tribulation, we'll look at that again a little later, is for those who dwell on the earth. Adam, when he fell, brought the curse upon us. So Adam's origin is earthly. And there's a contrast here in the angel's terminology. He talks about these four kings or four kingdoms which will arise out of the earth. They are a result and from the fallen seed of Adam. So they are earthly in origin over against this other dominion that we learn about in this chapter, which is of heavenly origin because it's from the Son of Man, the Son of God, and from the Heavenly Father. So there's a contrast here in the origin of the dominions, one from the earth, one from heaven. And he begins to talk now about this beast. So do you see the new information he gives us here? He talks about claws of bronze. We didn't learn about that before. He didn't mention that. Then he says these three kings fell. Well, now we see that there's probably some kind of military activity. While in the first part, Daniel said, I saw that these three horns were uprooted, pulled up by the roots, and now we learn that the three horns or three kings really fell. And now we see another thing about this little horn, the last line of verse 20. Remember, it came up very small, this little horn coming up. And now, read the last line in verse 20. What Daniel says was larger in appearance than its associate. So see, there's something happening in a very brief period of time in this last 3.5 years of the tribulation. These three kings were uprooted, but they were really thrown down. They fell before the little horn. The little horn began insignificant, with eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, but very quickly this little horn grew, and now by the time Daniel relates what he saw in his vision, it was larger in appearance than all the other kings. So there's a change going on here in the life and appearance and personality of this little horn.